good luck.
No slack in that court at all. None.
That's okay. I'll make it work.
Hey, good morning, church family.
Good morning. Good morning.
What a great day to be in God's house this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, it is so good to see your smiling faces this morning. Last week, my family and I had to be out. We had to miss, but we heard that it was an amazing Father's Day sermon and a great day of worship, and so it's good to be back in God's house again this morning. It's also really good to see everyone wearing their Father's Day uniforms.
Yes.
I wore mine in solidarity with you guys. So it's pretty funny. I remember only 3 weeks ago, Pastor Brian said that we would not be wearing uniforms in this church, but here we are. It's a rebellious group, evidently. So, listen to the ladies who tricked or manipulated these poor unassuming men into wearing the same shirt last week. I want to tell you, kudos to you. Well played. Well played to you guys. Listen, I can't think of a better galvanizing initiative for a young team than to do something like that. So well played. I hope it's not a Father's Day tradition. But if it is, we all know we'll fall for it again next year.
Wait till Mother's Day. Wait till Mother's
That's
Day.
That's right. Someone said the joke's actually on the ladies because we're going to wear these until you beg us to stop wearing them. The joke's actually on you. On a personal note, I just want to say real quick, thank you guys for all the encouraging texts and prayers and kind words that you had for me and my family as we celebrated the life of my grandfather last week. It was a sweet funeral and a great homecoming, and it was a celebration because he knew Jesus as Lord. So I love you guys. Thank you for all the encouraging words that we felt. So thank you for that. I wanted to mention that. I got a lot of material to cover today, so we're gonna jump right in it. But before we do, I got two things I want to share with you to kind of tee up this message. Number one is this. Jesus used a very specific phrase when he invited people to be his disciples. He used a very specific phrase. He said, "Follow me." And those are two words, but man, they have so many implications. And one of those implications is this. What he didn't say was, "Hey, come and meet me," or "come and agree with me." Right? He said, "Follow me." In other words, Jesus was saying, "Hey, come on, we got somewhere to go. Right? We're going somewhere together. And because we're followers of Christ, we are to be a church on the move because Jesus is on the move."
Yeah.
So the sermon series we've been going through for the last several weeks, and we're going to continue today, is just that. What does it look like to be a church on the move? Today we're going to look at the topic of evangelism and how that plays a role in a church on the move. That's number one. Number two is this. Sometimes I think sometimes when we use corporate language, and I've learned this in the business world, sometimes when you use corporate language, things like an organization or a company or a church, if you use corporate language that describes like a collection of people, sometimes I think it's easy to miss the individual conviction or like the individual responsibility that comes along with being a part of a collection of people. Sometimes when you use corporate language, I think the body brothers have a tendency to show up. You guys know who the Body Brothers are? Some of y'all are like, "I think I went to school with the Body Brothers." No, the Body Brothers are this. It's somebody, anybody, and nobody. Mm. Right? Like my neighbor needs to hear about Jesus. Somebody needs to go tell my neighbor. Mm-hmm. And really anybody can do it until eventually nobody does. And so what I want to do is push back against that narrative. I want the Body Brothers to escape this conversation. I want to push back against that thought that I want to pray for personal conviction. This whole sermon series has been my prayer that we experience personal conviction for our role as a church on the move. And today we're going to look at this thought. I want you to leave here thinking this. My neighbor needs my story. My neighbor needs my story. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 31. Before we get there, I want to give you some quick context so you know what we're talking about. So what's just happened in the previous chapter is some of the apostles, Peter and John, have done exactly what you guys have done. They just launched their first church. And Peter gave his first sermon. And it must have been killer because 3,000 people surrendered their lives to Jesus in response. Things are going really well. A couple days go by and Peter and John are on their way to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And as they're entering the temple, they pass by a man who's been crippled. It's a paraplegic man who's been crippled for more than 40 years of his life. And the man asks for some money, and Peter very famously says, "Listen, gold and silver I have none, but let me tell you about Jesus." And in the name of Jesus, the man is healed. He stands up, and he sings, and he dances, and he stands for the first time in 40 years. And a big crowd sees this, and word begins to spread of what the miracle that just happened. So a crowd forms around Peter and John and the healed man. And so Peter does what he just got done doing a couple days earlier, and he starts to preach. He recognizes the opportunity, and he preaches Jesus to the crowd. Things are going really well. Until they're not, and that's where our story picks up. So let's jump into Acts chapter 4. If you would, will you honor the reading of God's word, and let's stand together, please. So we're going to read 1 through 7 together, and I'm just going to paraphrase the rest of the chapter. So here we go, chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" How is Peter going to respond? What's he going to say? We'll get into it, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings in our lives. God, thank you for the men and women who have gathered here to celebrate and to worship you, the one who is worthy of our worship. God, thank you for being our Father. God, I pray these words be yours and not mine. Let me decrease so that you might increase. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this passage essentially breaks down into four different sections. If you have your sermon notes, you'll see that they're outlined into four different sections. Number one, Peter and John are arrested. Two, Peter and John are then put on trial. Number three, then they're released, and you see how they respond. And as a church, we can look at their apostolic response, like how they respond to persecution, and that could give us an idea of how we are to respond to persecution in modern day. And then number four, we see how God responds to their obedience. So we're going to walk through your sermon notes if you have those. If not, I think someone can get them for you. Raise your hand and we'll get you some sermon notes. Where are they located?
They're back here.
There's a couple. Thank you, Amber. Cool. All right, so in verses 1 through 4, Peter and John get arrested. And I want to take a moment to say Peter took advantage of the growing crowd. Peter recognized the opportunity he had before him. When the crowd gathered around him, he recognized the platform that he had been given. Not entirely unlike the platform you and I have been given every single day. You see, our lives are made up of these individual divine collisions that God has ordained to happen in our lives. Opportunities for you and I to share the gospel with people that we interact with. And that's exactly what Peter did. When a crowd gathered, he recognized the opportunity to preach Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. This is a great example of what it looks like to live a life on mission. This is what it looks like to play offense with the gospel. When you get an opportunity, preach. And it says in verse 2, this is really cool, it says in verse 2 that the religious leaders were greatly annoyed. Right? They heard what Peter was saying, and they were greatly annoyed. It's a good reminder here that the gospel of Jesus has been offensive since the very beginning. This is only Peter's second sermon. The church is really young. He doesn't have a lot of church leadership experience. And here he is, arrested because of what he's saying. But the gospel has been offensive since the very beginning. And I want to take a moment just to push back against this narrative. Sometimes, especially like in an election year, there's a lot of fear-mongering. And there's no doubt that there has been an erosion of godly values in our country. But I want to remind you that the church has always thrived under persecution. The gospel is going to do what it's always done. And that's, there is no legislation or political party or presidential candidate that's going to stop the advancement of the gospel. But the responsibility is on us,
right,
to keep bringing and keep pushing and keep sharing the gospel with our neighbor, which brings me to our first sermon point. A church on the move has been commissioned to the mission. A church on the move has been commissioned to the mission. You've been authorized. God has ordained you to share the gospel of Jesus with your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everyone that comes in your path. Everyone deserving of the gospel is your neighbor. And God has authorized you and commissioned you to go share the good news. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says, many who, what? Heard. Many who heard the word believed. In other words, for them to hear it, Peter had to be bold enough to share it. And that's the ask for us. God has commissioned his church to spread his message. Now, why he's chosen us? Out of all the ways that God could have chosen to spread the hope of salvation to the world, why he chose us, a rebellious, self-absorbed, easily distracted people? I don't know, but here's my running theory. You see, I think telling others about Jesus is one of the ways we show love for the Father. Sharing with others about Jesus is one way we set our lives aside. When we desire to honor God with our lives more than we desire being conformed to this world, when we desire to honor God with our lives more than we fear rejection, it's a way of being a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship, Romans 12. Being obedient with our lives is a way of honoring God with our lives and rejecting the world. Your neighbor needs to hear your story. Number two, in verses 5 through 22, Peter and John are then put on trial. It says the very next day, Peter and John are brought into the assembly in front of the same religious leaders, much likely the same religious leaders that Jesus only a couple months earlier stood in front of and was interrogated. In verse 7, it says they ask him this question. You can almost hear the contempt in their voice. By what power? In other words, who do you think you are? Don't miss the fact that this is clearly an intimidation tactic. This is a power play by those religious leaders to bring Peter and John, the same Peter who just denied association with Jesus just a couple of months earlier, and bring him in front of the same panel and ask him some of the same questions. Who do you think you are? By what authority do you have to heal someone, to preach this salvation through Jesus? Imagine the implications. Peter must have been aware that his life hung in the balance. How he's going to answer this question can determine his immediate future, whether or not he is tried and found guilty and executed, just like they did Jesus. How will Peter respond? Will he respond the same way he did a couple months earlier when he denied association with Jesus three times? No, you see, this time Peter was much different. Peter was fundamentally different. He had a helper. The helper. It says in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, which is our second sermon note. A church on the move is filled with and powered by the Holy Spirit. Because this is the really cool part. That same Spirit that empowered Peter to stand up and proclaim Jesus in the face of death, that same Spirit lives within you and I. When we've decided to follow Christ, that same Holy Spirit lives with you and within you and I. What could we possibly fear? What could we possibly fear? Peter answers by pointing to Jesus in verses 9 and 10. He points to Jesus as the source of his healing power. But then he takes it a step further. Like, you want to know how this man was healed? Let me tell you about Jesus. But I'm going to take it a step further. Jesus, the one you guys executed, he's also the cornerstone. Peter calls him the cornerstone. In other words, he's the foundation of God's plan of salvation. It's through Jesus that there is no salvation in no one else, it says in verse 11 and 12. Peter points to Jesus as Messiah. It says that Peter's response shocks those religious leaders. Because Peter was presumed to be just a common man, when the religious leaders hear how he speaks with boldness about Jesus, it shocks them. It says in verse 13 that they were astonished. You see, God is in the business of taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things. And that's exactly what he does in this moment. He equips him with boldness, and it shocks the religious leaders. They recognize, it says in verse 13, the end of verse 13, I love this phrase. It says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The religious leaders recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Listen, the world recognizes when we respond differently than the world expects. The world recognizes that something is different. Something is different within us. When we respond to tribulation and trials and difficulties in life, the world recognizes when we respond differently than the world expects. I can't think of a greater compliment than for someone to say, for the world to see how you respond to persecution by saying, that person, you have been with Jesus.
Right.
Can't think of a better compliment. Then they deem him guilty by association. They deem Peter and John guilty by association. You have been with Jesus, therefore you are guilty. This lines up exactly with what Jesus told us. The world is going to hate us because they hate him. But God's power was evident by the healed man. So these religious leaders were kind of put in a difficult situation. They want to call Peter and John blasphemous and liars. But they see the evidence of God's work, and so they're put in a predicament. What are we going to do with these two men? They're clearly guilty. So in verse 17 it says they essentially released them, but they give them some restrictions. See, they tell them, listen, you're free to go, but there's one thing you need to know. You got to stop preaching this Jesus thing. You must be silent about Jesus. Stop this resurrection stuff. Stop this salvation through Jesus. You have to be quiet and be silenced about what Jesus has done. Brothers and sisters, have you been silenced about Jesus? Maybe for legal reasons, in professional situations, or social pressures. Have you felt those pressures to be silenced about Jesus? What about at work? Or maybe in your friend group? Or fathers, what about around your dinner table? Have you felt the pressure, the intimidation to be silenced about Jesus? Maybe because you think your children won't sit still long enough, so you just don't even try. Or maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you don't understand enough about your faith and you're just silenced about it. My prayer for you is that you respond the way Peter did. My prayer for us is that we respond to that pressure. When we feel that intimidation, when we pay attention to the tension, my prayer is that we respond like Peter does. In verse 20, he says this. He says, "For we cannot but speak for what we have seen and heard." His response, when they tell him, hey, you can go, but you have to be quiet. His response is, I hear you, but it's not going to happen. When you know what Jesus has done for you, it permeates every part of your life. There is evidence in your life that there is true transformation, and talking about Jesus is just one form of evidence. We cannot be silenced. And can I just mention this for a second? We need bold men. Brothers and sisters, to be a church on the move, we need to be filled with bold men who are not afraid to talk about Jesus. Ladies, I want to encourage you to encourage the men in your life. There is no doubt that there is a war waging against godly manhood in our society, and we need your encouragement. My question to you is this: does your husband know that you are his biggest cheerleader in his life? Do you know how much more confidence I have to go out into the world every single day and do hand-to-hand combat with the devil when I know that my biggest cheerleader is waiting for me at home? Does your husband know that you're his biggest cheerleader? Can I give you a nugget? I didn't plan on saying this, but I heard this one time, and I'm gonna pass this on. You'll never forget it either. I heard a pastor say this once. Ladies, I want to encourage you to find a way this week to make a comment about how big your husband's muscles are. Hey, just tell him, woo, you got some big old muscles. Hey, just find a way to tell him, listen, watch what he does. Watch what he does. I hope you know a drywall guy. That man will walk through a wall. Listen, here's the cool part. We don't even have to think you really believe it. We don't even have to think you really mean it. Ooh, you got some big old muscles. That's your homework for the week. That's your homework. Tell your man he's got some big old muscles. A church on the move needs men who are comfortable talking about their faith in order to reach their neighbor for the sake of the gospel. Peter and John were threatened again, then released. So they responded and said, hey, I hear what you're saying. We're not going to quit talking about Jesus. So they're threatened further. They're threatened with their lives. They're threatened with execution. Then they're released. And then the third part, verses 23 through 30, we see how they respond to that. I want to pause for a second and ask you, how would you respond to that? How would you respond to that? When you've been threatened with your life to the silence about Jesus, how would you respond? You know what they did? In verse 23, it says they ran to their friends. In other words, listen, they went to church. Right? They went to church. When the world is pressing in on them, when they feel threatened by the world, they went to church. This is a great example. This is a great example of how church is to be a sanctuary for the brokenhearted. When the world is closing in, when you feel broken, where do you turn to? Who does the world turn to? My prayer is that they turn to Jesus and that we be the church that welcomes those people. Can I just do a little... Let me give you a little vision real quick. Can you dream with me for a second? See if you can see what I see. So I see a day in the not-so-distant future. It's a sunshiny Sunday morning. And this room is packed with people. There are families smiling, and there are children laughing and babies crying. And it is standing room only in this room. The walls are lined with people. There's nowhere to sit. And there's a buzz in the air. And it is energetic. And people are ready to worship an almighty God.
Yes, sir.
Can you see that?
Yeah.
I want you to see that in your mind. But I want to encourage you on this. When I look around that room, in my mind's eye, when I look around that room, the people I see, they don't look like you or me. You see, I see a mom coming in, a single mom who's got three children under the age of five, and she looks like she hasn't slept in days, and she is exhausted, and she just needs a break from she needs someone to hold her baby for just a second. And I see her sit down, and I see another mom in this room come and take her baby from her just to give her a break, just for a moment so she can worship. I would tell that lady today, hey, come on in. You're welcome here.
Yes, sir.
I see a man coming in who who looks disheveled and dirty, and his shirt's not tucked in. It looks like he hasn't slept in days, and the truth is he hasn't been sober in years, and he's looking for a place to find freedom from his addictions. I would tell that man today, hey, come on in, you're welcome here.
That's it.
I see an interracial couple come in the room, and you can see it all over their face. They're wondering if they're going to be accepted here. They're looking for a house to worship and a family, and I would tell those people, hey, come on in, you're welcome right here. I see a family of five coming in, and on the surface, everything looks okay, but the truth is the father lacks the self-discipline he needs to maintain the respect of his family, and he feels so uncomfortable at home that he's poured himself into work to a point where now he is a workaholic, and he is so tired of being two different people, he just needs healing. I would say to that family, hey, come on in. You're welcome out here. I see a teenage girl who has made some mistakes, and she's no longer welcome at home. She's just looking for a family. I say welcome home to you. Hey, come on in. Listen, brothers and sisters, in this way, the church is less like a museum where we put our best and finest displays on display for everyone to see. And it's more like a hospital for the brokenhearted, which is a sermon note. A church on the move is a hospital for the broken. A church on the move is a hospital for the broken. Brothers and sisters, your neighbor needs you to share the love of Jesus with them. Your neighbor needs your story. Peter and John go to church. They run to their friends. They run to their sanctuary. In verse 24, they praise God together and then they pray. They begin to pray. They don't pray what I would pray. I would have prayed for protection and for peace.
Yeah.
But they didn't. You know what they prayed for in verse 29? It says they asked for more boldness. They seen what the gospel of Jesus can do, and they said, I want some more of that. If I have to lose my life and lay down my life, I want to see God move among my community. The cool part, which is the last, God responds to their obedience. We see God respond to their obedience. The sermon note is this: a church on the move speaks the name of Jesus with boldness. A church on the move speaks the name of Jesus with boldness. Not threatened into silence, but with boldness. God responds by answering their prayer. It says the room starts shaking, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And God answers their prayer in verse 31. He says He gives them more boldness so they can continue speaking Jesus. Wow. What a faith. Our live it out points for this week are this. I want you to reflect on areas of your life where you have been intimidated into silence about Jesus. Are there areas of your life where you feel that tension? I want you to lean into that tension. Pay attention to that tension and lay it before the cross. Number two, who in your circle of influence needs to hear your story about Jesus this week? I'm going to say it again. Who in your circle of influence needs to hear your story about Jesus this week? This is how we become a church on the move. We're going to enter into a response time. Trey's going to come up. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. But I want to encourage you to respond to this message. Let me give you a handful of opportunities, some steps that you may want to take. One is this. Dads, is your next step maybe to take a lead role in family devotions? to push back against the intimidation you experience from your kids, and take a lead role in being vocal around your house. Or maybe the next step for you husbands is to take your wife by the hand this week and pray for her. Pray for her. Listen, something very supernatural happens when you invite the creator of marriage into the center of your marriage. Game changer. Number three, maybe your next step is this, to share your story with someone in your realm of influence. God has given you a platform. There are divine collisions awaiting you this week that God has ordained for you to share what you know about Him with others. The last one is this, maybe your next step is to commit. Commit your life to being bold and playing offense with the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, but I want you to know that I love you very, very much, but Jesus loves you even more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for that story, for that passage that challenges us. God, I pray that we can be a people who are on the move for Jesus. God, that we can win this city for the kingdom. But not through our own efforts, not through our own power, but God, but through your power. God, you are the one who takes common people and does extraordinary things. God, we pray that we are your vessel. God, let us be an instrument in the hands of a Redeemer. God, point out areas of our lives where we are clinging to this world, God, so we can let loose of our grip and cling tighter to you. God, just like the song says, it is so true that you have never let us down. You've never failed us yet. God, we need your help. God, help us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. God, help us be a living sacrifice so that we can indeed maximize the influence and the platforms that you've given us for the sake of the gospel. Lord, help us not love this world, but to love you. God, I pray that a revival starts in the hearts of the people in this room today that spreads like wildfire across this city and across this state because we know you can. God, help us experience personal conviction that our neighbor needs our story. We're believing in you, and we thank you. God, we worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to enter into a time of response. Pastor Brian's going to be down front if you guys want to come and pray or talk to him about anything. The altar's open. I love you. Can we stand and worship together, please?